I named the sermon The Wise Men Principle, and we'll get to that here in a little bit, and I'll describe what that is. This Christmas is described in a lot of different ways. We even sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Some people describe it as a magical time of the year. But this morning, I just want to emphasize the miraculous season that we live in, that it wasn't by accident that everything fell into place, but it was according to God's plan. So I'd like to begin by just defining what a miracle is here this morning. I looked it up online, and we know that everything online is true. And so it said, a miracle is a surprising and welcome. That was kind of an interesting beginning of that. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable or cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. If you look up the word miracle in the Bible, you will find out that the Greek word is dunamis, which some of you are very familiar with. It means power, it means might, it means ability, force. And if you would look that word up, the miracle, it would literally be translated works of power. And so I believe the Christmas season is a reminder to us how God worked things out by his power, by his might, by his will during this event. The Christmas story is full of paranormal events. How many know that? And throughout this story, we can see the fingerprints of God. And to the followers of Jesus Christ, I believe this morning, as Pentecostals, as a church that believes in the Spirit, the supernatural should be a common occurrence among us all. So we're not just talking about one event in time, but we're talking about something that God wants to do in our life in a continuous fashion. What are some of the miracles during the Christmas story? Number one, the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. We know that prophecy is a prediction. It is a calculated event that was foretold by God. And so we believe that. We believe that these prophecies were fulfilled. They took place hundreds and even thousands of years before the event was even happened. So prophecy is not something that is by accident. If you drive recklessly, someone may predict that you will have an accident or that you may get a ticket sometime. That is not prophecy. That is just common sense. But what God planned, he fulfilled, and he did it calculatedly. I don't even know if that's a word. No. We made it up just for Linda. All right. So we have the fulfillment of prophecy. We see the angelic visitations. We see Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds all experience that. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit beginning to work in the New Testament here in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary. We see people availability. Isn't it amazing that God chose the right people for the right job? How many know that even when we're trying to get something together, how many know that hurting people is like hurting cats, right? You've heard that expression, right? People are going this way, that way. They all have their own ideas. But here we see that people were available. God showed up. The angel showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up. And they said, here am I. They were ready to do their part. That is a miracle in itself. There is the meticulous timing. And we kind of see that all things began to take place. We see it in the life of the John Baptist being born, Jesus being born. We see people in positions that are there because God had planned it out. And for us to live by faith, how many know it's kind of antsy for us to live by faith? How many know the test of faith is time, right? We can stand upon God's promises. We can pray. But what happens as the time goes on? What? We begin to falter. We begin to give up. We get discouraged. But we know that God has a timing for everything under the sun, as Solomon said. Divine provision. We see it over and over again in these stories. We see signs and wonders. And just having a woman in menopause and a virgin having children, that is a miracle in itself, right? And so we see a star, we see the angelic beings, we see a lot of things going on during this time. So this morning I want to take and focus on the miracles surrounding the Magi. And we need to understand right away that this is 2 years after the birth of Christ. They did not show up at the stable as we kind of celebrate it. And so let's begin in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So I just want to look at some things that took place, some I believe that are miracles that took place in this story. And I want to begin today with the star. We need to understand the Magi were people of science. Part of their science and part of their curriculum was astronomy. They were highly educated. And we need to understand that somehow God spoke, showed them the star, but yet they knew the meaning of that star. How that happened, we don't know. We can only conjecture here this morning. But when we look at the star, there are those today that try to explain what the star was, looking back, reading the story, and trying to figure out what actually took place. How many know we're always trying to figure out by human reasoning why something happened instead of accepting something as just miraculous from God? So some believe it's a conjunction of the right planets. The planets were just lined up so-and-so, and so that created a bright spot in the sky. Some believe it was a nova, a star that becomes bright and then slowly fades in its brightness, whether it's a new star or a dying star. Some believe it was Venus. Men are from Venus, right? Or is it Mars? Women are from Venus. Men are from Mars. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay, we'll move on. All right. But they say it was Venus at its brightest point. So why can't we just accept here this morning that God did something incredible here, that God did something supernatural, that he created a phenomenon, and he created a star just for this moment in time? And so somehow we understand that these individuals, these magi, connected the star with a king. How that happened, we don't know. But what we do know is that this star is amazing because we hear of it appearing and we hear of it disappearing. Isn't that amazing? They go to Jerusalem. It's like we saw the star. They couldn't find the star. So they asked, where was the king to be born? It was a moving star. So it wasn't something that was just stationary, but it was a star. It says, if you read it in that scripture, it says it moved before them and it stopped over the place where Jesus was born. So this is kind of an amazing thing. It's a star. It's something supernatural. And so we see one of the first miracles here, just dealing with the Magi and the star. Secondly, we see a collaboration of the wise men. And so we have this theory that there was three wise men, right? How many remember what history says their names are? Belshazzar, right? Melchior, and anybody? Man, you guys couldn't play trivia, could you? Casper, right? And so, historically, they say that it was these three individuals. How many know that this was not probably just three individuals? It was an entourage of a lot of people. How many know when you're traveling in the Middle East at that time, you didn't travel alone? You traveled with a group. And so these guys were people of substance. They were people of great value, of great worth from their country. They were people of position. And how many know that you're not going to go crossing the desert for months at a time, putting up and down your tent? You're not going to be taking care of the camels. You bring people with you to do that, right? And so we see that there was probably an entourage of different individuals. We kind of calculate that there was three wise men by what? The three gifts that were given. And so that's how we kind of, in our mind, picture this thing. And we've kind of downplayed this thing. I believe that, I hope we get to see a video when we get to heaven of this event. And you're going to probably be floored by what actually took place during this event and what we've made up in our mind what it looks like today. And so it was a collaboration among these individuals. How did these people join up? They were from different countries. How many have ever seen some pictures or paintings of the wise men? How many know that they're pictured of different, they're of different nationalities? They're of different colors, right? And so we kind of assume that maybe they all took off at the same place. But I've come to the conclusion by kind of studying, by kind of reading what I'm about to read to you, that they came from different places. And somehow they connected on their journey in pursuit of Jesus. I don't know if any of you took advantage of Lauren Cunningham's book that was provided for us here at the church by the Newberries. He was the founder of Youth with a Mission. And the book was called, Is That Really You, God? And so he shared this story in that book. And so it was kind of interesting, this point of view. He said, I was invited, his name is Lauren Cunningham, he said Lauren had been invited to a conference or camp in New Zealand. And there was five of their group that gathered beforehand to pray over the services, pray for the meeting, and to determine who would be the speakers and in what order they would speak. And so he wrote this in his book. He said, I was in for some other surprises when I was invited to pray with the camp leaders. There were five of us, including the camp director and Jim and Joy Dawson. Four of us were to be the speakers, including Joy, but today we were going to pray over the order of the speakers. What I expected, and how most of us pray, was a time of general prayer, then a discussion. Instead, one of the people explained to me, as a first-timer, that in this kind of practical guidance prayer, they would ask God to tell each person individually exactly the same thing. I tried to hide my astonishment at what I had just heard. So basically what he said, each person was going to pray, and whatever came to their mind, whatever they felt impressed by the Spirit, they would share with the group. And it had to be unanimous, because if it wasn't unanimous, they would pray again until they were all on the same page. Each one was what? To be spoken to by the Holy Spirit himself in how it was to go about. So as Lauren prayed, a name came to his mind, as it did to everyone in the group. He said, day after day, we found specific guidance in the same way. I was fascinated. The other four leaders had been praying together in this manner for years. Yet I felt we were on the same team. I also had a real sense of belonging. He wrote, this really is amazing. I thought to myself, it was like the three wise men. They each followed the star. They had individual perceptions of God's direction. And in doing so, came together to be led by Jesus. I thought that was kind of fascinating. He said, in the back of the book, Lauren Cunningham gives 12 points on hearing the voice of God. And one of those points he calls the wise men principle. He said, just as the three wise men individually followed the star, and in doing so, were all led to the same Christ. So God will often use two or more spiritually sensitive people to confirm what he is telling you. That's kind of insightful, isn't it? That individuals from different places, different nations, come together on their journey to follow Christ and what they encounter one another. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this was written in the law. This was written and given instructions by God. So we kind of see the fulfillment of that here in this story. There was a collaboration. God was speaking to different people from different places, and he brought them together to fulfill his will, to fulfill his purpose. Another miracle in this story is the gifts. And at Christmas, we can buy to buy, or we can buy a bunch of junk. It is amazing. My kids are older, and I was probably among them one day, that you go to the store and people are just walking down the store, looking at all the junk on the shelves and putting stuff in their cart. Isn't that amazing? We were at Walmart the other day, and I'm just like, I'm glad that part of my life is over. Because most of those gifts just aren't thoughtful gifts. They're just gifts to get gifts so that we can have something to give at Christmas. But how many know that thoughtful gifts are the ones that become more useful to us? And so we look at the gifts here. They're supernatural gifts. You kind of think, well, that's what they do. They had a lot of money. They were just trying to get rid of it. No, they were thoughtful gifts because it had a purpose to fulfill. So, as I said earlier, it's not necessarily that there was three wise men because there was three gifts. Each would, as I said, have an entourage. They had a staff, so who knows how many people actually showed up at that stable at that time. We read the story about Herod. He got a little bit upset when he saw these individuals coming into town. And if it was three guys, it probably wouldn't have shook him up too much. But because it was a parade of individuals, a parade of camels coming into the town, asking where the king was to be born, it kind of shook him up. In fact, it didn't even shake him up, it shook the whole city up, because Herod didn't like competition. And so because he was upset, the city was upset, because Herod was he was scary. He killed people like that, no reasons, he just killed people. One time the history tells us that he went and killed all the members of the Sanhedrin because he didn't agree with them, they upset him. So this was a guy that was irradical, he was just crazy. And so when he was upset, they were all upset. So these individuals come, and they're looking for the king. And so we see this story. Again, these are practical gifts. These are something that's going to become useful to them. Karen had an aunt. She was in New Mexico. If you know anything about New Mexico, grass does not grow by itself because it's dry. You have, if you want grass, if you want a lawn, you have to water it. And one of the things she asked for Christmas was a lawnmower. Her family thought she was crazy because she, at the time, I don't even know if she had a lawn, but she wanted a lawn. And so she needed something to cut the lawn. And so that was her request. And so it was something thoughtful. It was something that she wanted. It was something that she could use. And so we're looking in this story because unknowingly to Joseph and Mary, they didn't know they had any needs. At this point, Joseph was taking care of their family's needs. The Bible says the wise men came what? To a house. So they're already living in a house. It's 2 years later after the stable incident. And so he was taking care of their needs. Little did he know that something big was on the horizon. And so these individuals come. And they're bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These individuals come and they bow and they present their gifts to Jesus. If we want to symbolize some things here today, we know that gold is the gift you would present to a king. And if you've ever read Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that when people came to Solomon, they brought camel loads of gifts to him. Why was he so rich? Because people gave him money. And so they would bring gold. That was one of the things that they always presented to Solomon. The Bible says that gold was so plentiful in Jerusalem, or gold and silver, that silver was like rocks. There was no value. All right? So gold, the gift you would present to a king. Frankincense would be the gift for a priest. If you've ever read the ingredients that were given to the priest for the anointing oil, you'll see that frankincense was one of those things that were used for the sacrifices that were presented before God. And myrrh was a gift that you would give somebody who died. It was used for embalmment. And so they would put it around the body to help preserve the body and to get rid of the stink, all right? And so each one of those describes Jesus Christ. We know that he came as a king. We know that he came as a priest. And we know that he would come to die for his people and the world. So each gift was prophetic of the life of Christ. Each gift was valuable and provided for Joseph's family as they fled to Egypt. Little did they know that they were going on a trip that night. And so God had prepared them with very valuable things that they could spend. Gold can always be spent. You can always cash in the myrrh and the frankincense. And so, what? I believe it was supernatural. I believe that God gave them exactly what they needed. We don't know how long they spent in Egypt, but what we do know is that God supplied their need before they even took the trip. Another supernatural thing that took place, I believe, was the dream. Again, we talked about collaboration. Here they are, the wise men, the magi. They come from different places. They're all on the same path. They joined together. And it said, God warned the magi not to return to Jerusalem and Herod in a dream. And so what do we understand? I don't know if he just spoke to one of them or he spoke to all of them, that they were not to go back to Herod. And so again, we see God intervening supernaturally. The prophecies. And so, we read in this story that the birth of Christ was prophesied more than 700 years before. Isn't that amazing? Micah 5:2 says this. He says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times. And so we see 700 years before that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. But we also see that the visit of the Magi would lead to the death of many male children. How would you like to be known for that? That your presence, that what you were called to do by God would cause the death of numerous people. That'd be incredible, wouldn't it? So in Matthew 2:18, we read Jeremiah's prophecy, which took place 600 or 700 years before, and said this, this is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Prophecy. God knew ahead of time what was going to happen. He understood Herod would be there. He understood Herod's intent. Amazing. The miraculous surrounds this story. Every event God knew beforehand, God planned for, God had a backup plan, God had people in position, he knew what was needed. Being people of the Spirit, the supernatural should be a regular occurrence in the life of Christ's church. Wouldn't you agree? And the truth is, I think God's working around us more than we recognize. I believe God is supernaturally answering our prayers. I believe that God is supernaturally putting people in our path. I believe that God is supernaturally always providing for us in many aspects of our life. And yet, I think sometimes we don't recognize it. We don't recognize the hand of God. But as we sing the song, God is always working, right? Even if we don't see it, God is working. So as we look at this story, there are three kinds of people in the Christmas story. As we understand not just the story we talked about here this morning about the Magi, but the whole story as a whole, we see that those who had there were those in the story that had a general understanding of what God was accomplishing. There was those that knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was the King, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There was numerous people that understood the general idea. Did they understand every detail of it? No. But they did have a general overarching understanding of what was happening. Secondly, there was those who only understood the part they were playing and didn't know the big picture. How many times have you been asked by God, or you were impressed by God, or God spoke to you and you did something for him and you had no understanding of why that took place, why that was happening? And maybe today you can look back at some things and you still don't understand, because we don't know the big picture. We don't know what God is doing in those specific situations and in the lives of those individuals. How many know that God has a lot of supporting cast? How many know that there are those who know what God's going, where God is leading, but there are others that don't, but they're there to help fulfill what God needs to be done? And of course, there's the third group, those who were clueless that God was even doing anything. And Casting Crowns has a song out, and you hear it every year, "While You Were Sleeping." And so Bethlehem was sleeping, Jerusalem was sleeping, Israel was sleeping. When God was putting all this together, they were unaware that it was even happening. But there was those who were chosen to understand, to be part of what God was doing. So my prayer is that we would fall into one of the first two categories. Amen. Sometimes we can understand the full picture. We have on here, we dream of a church. All right? And so we have this. It is that. It's a dream. But some of us understand a greater capacity of what that actually means, but there are those that maybe only have a picture of a part of it, or they're going to play a part in it. And so my prayer is that we understand what God is and where God is taking us. There are times and parts that we're going to play in the process of what God's doing. We're not going to understand what he's doing, but all we know is that it's part of the greater plan. When God calls, he what? He equips, right? He equips and he supplies everything that is needed to accomplish his purposes. So it comes down to this, if you begin to go. It comes down to this. We do what we know to do. Amen? We do our part. When God speaks to us and asks us to do something, we just do it. And sometimes it's just walking in the light of what we know. We may not understand all the details. We don't know the big picture of what God's doing. But what we do understand here this morning is we do what we know to do. And we know that God takes care of the rest. We do what we know to do in the natural. How many know we can plan? We can use our talents. We can pool our resources. We can look back on some of our experiences. And we kind of come up with a game plan. But we can only do what we can in the natural. God does what we can't by doing the supernatural. Next week we're going to be talking about the vine and the branches. We're going to be looking into a new year. And we've done a lot of talking, but I believe that 2026 is going to be a year of some big changes. Some of the things we theorized and we planned and we strategized for is going to begin to take place. So let's begin to pray for the surprises that God has in store for us. How many like surprises? We like surprises, right? Let's pray for what God has in store for us, because I believe that God can do more than what we can think or ask, right? He can do greater things. Lauren Cunningham discovered a deeper connection with God and other believers by applying the wise men principle. That's why we're asking you to pray as we go into a new year, as we wrap up this year, because we want to be on the same page. We want to be going the same direction. And our prayer this morning is this. It's a song that we sing, "Open Up the Eyes of My Heart," right? Because what? We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. I believe that silent night that we sing about, and we're going to sing about probably this in a few moments, wasn't so silent. Most of us have been in the room with a newborn baby. And how many know that a newborn baby would like to have stayed in the womb? And when they come out, they let you know that that's not what they want. They went back into that comfort, that security, that safe place. And now, as they're born, they're cast into a cold world, reality. And so I don't believe it was a very quiet place. I believe that there was some crying going on, some baby crying. Our first night with our oldest daughter was probably the longest night of our lives. We were in a hotel room with her parents, and Karen spent most of the night in the baby trying to keep the baby quiet. Whew, long night. I think we may have got a couple hours of sleep. Amen. We all had a solution what to do, but Karen didn't agree with us. Because mother knows best. Right? Amen. The shepherd showed up that night. Right? And who knows how many there were and how many people came along with the shepherds to see, because they were broadcasting it. They were telling everybody. We don't know. And this might break your kind of idea of Christmas. I believe that their families were there. Because their families, both sides of the family, had to register too. And so we have this idea of Joseph and Mary on a donkey going out from their hometown to... I believe there was a swarm of them. I believe there was a mother there probably and a mother-in-law. And how many know both of those have an opinion? Amen. Praise God. We don't know what took place that night. That's why I said I'd like to see a video of it. I'd like to see how it really happened. And so, I don't think it was really a silent night, but I don't think we live in those moments of silent night very often. But I believe it's in those times that we get quiet before God that He reveals Himself, that He speaks to us. Again and again, we know the scripture that tells us to be still and know that I am God. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the windstorm. He was in the gentle wind. We read this scripture this morning in our Sunday school class with the youth. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light gives light to everyone. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Hallelujah. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's what we're celebrating here today, because he was born. We were reborn. Aren't you glad this morning that we have that message? We're reminded of that. So this morning here, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, hey, this morning's a great opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to recognize that his birth means our birth, that his life is our life, and his death means that we have eternal life. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I just encourage you this morning. Jesus, I recognize this morning that you died upon a cross for me, for my sins, for my rebellion, for my actions, for my words. I pray this morning that you would be the Lord of my life. Not just the Savior, but the Lord of my life. That where you lead, I will follow. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I choose to follow you this morning. Not just in word, but also in deed. And we pray in your name, Jesus, this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we're grateful today for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We thank you today. We celebrate not a baby in a manger. We don't celebrate a man on a cross, but we celebrate God. God who sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord.